Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be here this morning. We do pray now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as we preach and as we receive your Word. I do pray you'd forgive me for my sins. I do pray you'd bless us. I do pray for those who are sick this morning. I pray for my wife. I pray that you would heal her. And I pray that you would just work in the many situations that are here this morning. And I pray that that you would just bless us and help us to receive what we need from your Word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So the Holy Spirit, this will be the first study. There will be a total of 7 studies on this, this being the first. And we begin with the mysterious vision. And this is, we're going to be looking in Zechariah. And you probably won't want to turn all through your Bible this morning. So if you want to turn to the verses in Zechariah, that's fine. But everything will be up here on the screen. And you'd be turning throughout the whole service if you turned to everything. But introduction to the Holy Spirit. But we'll be in Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, and we'll read down through there several verses. Zechariah chapter 4. And starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof." Now he's seeing a vision. Zechariah is seeing this vision of this candlestick, and it's basically like a Jewish menorah. And he's seeing, these are when the Bible says a candlestick here, it's referring to a lamp. So it's an oil-powered lamp. And he says it's made of gold. And he says there's 7 lamps and 7 pipes going to the 7 lamps. So you've got this vision of this menorah with 7 pipes feeding oil into these 7 lamps. And notice here in verse 3, "And 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof." So you've got these 2 olive trees that are constantly pumping olive oil into these lamps through these pipes and keeping the lamps lit. Now this scene that we see here is symbolic. And it is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we find that out as we read on down. Verse 4. "So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest not? Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstones thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." Now, this prophecy is directed towards, through Zechariah, to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor, and he had a task before him of finishing the project of building the Jewish temple, which had been torn down. And so Zerubbabel was facing this daunting task. And so Zechariah's message to him, and the Lord's message through Zechariah to Zerubbabel, is that it's not going to be by your own might or your own power, but it's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how it's going to be done. And he ends it by saying, "Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel?" The great mountain was this temple that he had to complete. It shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. So in other words, he was going to finish the project. He was going to lay the headstone. He was going to get the project done, and it would be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we noticed a couple of things about this power of the Holy Ghost from what we've been reading so far. And just by way of introduction, the power was an unending power, because this unending power, the lamps, which symbolize the power of the Holy Spirit, were being fed by two olive trees. And so as long as those olive trees were pumping oil into the lamps would keep burning. So it was an unending power. It wouldn't run out of oil. Second of all, it was an unbelievable power. It was a power that was going to turn a mountain into a plain. It was a power that was going to allow Zerubbabel to complete this awesome task of building the temple. This power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you read on down in Zechariah chapter 4, which we're not going to do this morning, but I'll just let you know, we find that these two olive trees are symbolic of two spirit-filled men of God. And we see these same two mentioned again in the book of Revelation. And so these are symbolic of men. Literally, the Bible in Zechariah, when it mentions them, it literally calls them sons of fresh oil. And it is speaking of two witnesses, two men that are filled with the Holy Ghost. And so, this whole thing is a picture of being filled with the Holy Ghost and of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the sad thing. This was an unending power and an unbelievable power. But when the angel said to Zechariah, "Do you not know what this is?" Zechariah said, "No, my Lord, I don't understand the vision." So it was also an unknown power. And today in the church, it was understandable, by the way, that Zechariah didn't understand it, because he was seeing this vision, this menorah and these two trees, and he didn't understand what it meant. It had to be explained to him. But it's a shame that in the church today, the power of the Holy Ghost and the work of the Holy Ghost and the person of the Holy Ghost is largely unknown. Now, why is he unknown? I've got, let me just read what's on the screen. This unending and unbelievable power was also unknown. The vision had to be explained. Sadly today, many believers do not know the power of the Holy Spirit. Often this is because we know very little about Him. Now, why do we know very little about the Holy Ghost? Well, sometimes it's because people are just flat out lazy and they don't want to study. Right? I mean, that does happen. And secondly, it is because, and I think this is one of the big reasons why, is because we're scared of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost. And that is because we do not want to, when we think of the power of the Holy Ghost, we typically think of Pentecostalism. And so a lot of people don't want to get involved in Pentecostalism, so they're afraid to study. But we have to remember that the Holy Ghost existed before Pentecostalism. The Holy Ghost is God. He's always existed. And so we should not be afraid to study the Holy Spirit or to learn about the Holy Spirit. So this unending, unbelievable power should not be an unknown power to us. Amen? Amen. Now that's the introduction. Now here's what we're going to look at. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. He's holy. He's a person. And he is deity. So we'll look at those things, and I'm going to cover this fast. If you don't get this morning, it's no problem. It will be up on our church website on sermon audio by this evening, and so you can listen to it there. And also, if you'd like notes, I'll be happy to give you notes. And all of this is part of a book that I've been working on and off for a long time on the Holy Spirit, and that book will be out sometime after we finish this lesson, hopefully quickly, because I'd like to take what we teach here and put it together and then get the book out there so I can get finished with the book, because it's been a multi-year project that I pick up on and on. But we'll be looking at these four things this morning. So first of all, the Holy Spirit is a spirit. He's a spirit. And that's kind of obvious, but what is a spirit? Well, John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Bible says God is a spirit. Now, the first thing I'd like you to notice about a spirit is that a spirit has no body. Spirit has no body. Jesus Christ said in Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So God is a spirit. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. By the way, that's the miracle of the incarnation, is that God, who is a spirit, came to live in a human body, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has always existed, but he came to earth and was born of a virgin and grew up into a man. And so God, who is a spirit and has no body, now has a human body, because the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected and he still got his body. And that's what he's talking to these people here, to his disciples. Behold my hands, my feet, that is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So a spirit has no body. Now, second of all, we'll look at Webster's definition of a spirit. And I've gone way back for this one. This is not the current Webster's dictionary, but we actually went back to Noah Webster's original dictionary. And this is Noah Webster's definition of a spirit. So Webster defined a spirit as an immaterial, intelligent being. And so we're going to break each one of those things down and show how they're biblical. An immaterial, intelligent being. So first of all, immaterial, meaning that a spirit has no physical form or composition. He has no body. Luke 24:39. Second of all, intelligent, meaning that the Holy Spirit is an intelligent being that thinks and reasons. Romans 8:27. And then, being, meaning that the Holy Spirit exists. He's not an idea or a force. He is God. He is real. Acts 5:3-4. So the Holy Spirit is an immaterial, intelligent being. He's not, I think it's important, he's not just a force, he's not an idea. He is God. And very important. So, the Holy Spirit's a spirit. Now, the second thing we'll look at this morning is that the Holy Spirit is holy. I know this is very basic. The Holy Spirit's a spirit, he's holy. But these are important things to look at. The Holy Spirit's holy. Ephesians 4:30, the Word of God says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is holy. Now, God's Spirit is holy, that is, he is perfectly pure in his character and totally separate from sin. That's what it means to be holy. Perfectly pure, totally separate from sin. A demonstration of the Spirit's holiness can be found in the temple. And by the way, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So our bodies are even called the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, in our study of Exodus on Wednesday nights, we have been looking at the tabernacle. And if you study on through the Bible, as we eventually will, eventually David wanted to build, the Jews used the tabernacle consistently, through the years. David wanted to turn that into a permanent house for God. So he wanted to build a temple that was basically modeled after the tabernacle, except bigger. God would not let David build that temple because he said, you've been a man of violence and war. And God said, I'm going to let your son build it. So Solomon ended up building the temple, and that was Solomon's temple. So when the Bible refers to the temple of the Holy Ghost, it's looking back to Solomon's temple. And then there were other temples built after that as well, because Solomon's temple was destroyed. The temple that we read about where Zerubbabel, the governor, was trying to finish it, and Zechariah was telling him, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, is the temple that was rebuilt after the Jews came back from captivity. And when Jesus was alive and on earth, he's still alive, by the way, amen. But while he was on the earth, the temple that was being built at that time was Herod's temple. And that temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And we are awaiting another Jewish temple to be built, because when it's built, when the Antichrist comes, after we've been raptured out of here, the Bible talks about that the Jews are going to have a temple, and so far they have not constructed that. But what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Now, in the Old Testament was the Holy of Holies, a separate place for God. So inside the Old Testament temple, you would have and in the tabernacle as well, you would have a room that was called the holy place, and then a room beyond that that was called the Holy of Holies. And it's kind of like the design of this church. As I'm looking back, there's a door back there, and then we have our foyer out there. Okay, if this was the holy place, then there would be a veil in front of that door, and if you went beyond that veil, which is what we're looking at there in the picture, then you would have walked into the Holy of Holies. Well, you wouldn't have walked into the Holy of Holies, because if you did, you would have been struck dead. There's only one man that could walk into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. And he could only walk into the Holy of Holies once a year. The Bible teaches that the glory of God, the presence of God, would actually show up in the Holy of Holies. That's in that picture. You see that light that's over the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the glory of God would come, His Shekinah glory, His shining forth glory. Hebrews 9:7 reminds us, but into the second, that is the second room, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So we can tell just from studying this that this Holy of Holies, where the presence of God came in the temple and in the tabernacle before it, was a very sacred place. It was a place where nobody could go except for the high priest once a year, and not unless he had blood, the blood of the sacrifice. But isn't it interesting that the Bible says that our bodies are now the temples of God, that our bodies have become God's Holy of Holies, and the Holy Spirit actually comes to live inside of our bodies. And so that, just by way of illustration, by the language the Bible uses, shows us how holy the Holy Spirit is, that the place where He would indwell, He calls His temple, and He calls our bodies His temple. That also shows us that we need to live holy lives, right? It's kind of like, when the president gets on a plane, the plane is called Air Force One. And apparently they have several, but whichever one he's on is designated as Air Force One. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, He designates our bodies as His temple. So we can live holy lives through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Now, Romans 8:13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How do we live a holy life? How do we live for God? We do it through the indwelling Spirit of God who says that our bodies have become His temple. And through the Spirit of God, we put to death the deeds of the body, that is the wicked things that we do, the sinful things, the sinful deeds of the body, we put those things to death, and we live in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, death in the Bible means separation. It always means separation, not annihilation. And so, just to make this practical, through the Spirit, you mortify or you put to death the deeds of the body. How do you do that? Through the Holy Spirit of God, you say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you say no to certain things. You mortify the deeds of the body. You separate from those things. You put those things to death. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live holy lives. St. Augustine, who was the pastor or the bishop of of Hippo, which was church in North Africa, St. Augustine prayed this famous prayer. He said, breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. It is only possible to live for God through the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is holy. So the Holy Spirit is a spirit. He's holy. He's also a person. He's a person. All right, is everybody still with me? Everybody looks alert this morning, which is surprising. Nobody ever looks alert on Sunday morning. I've had two cups of coffee, so I'm fine. But the Holy Spirit is a person. Number one, He has the attributes of personhood. The Wycliffe Bible Dictionary says, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit clearly reveals Himself as a person. He has the attributes of personality, intellect. Romans 8:27, 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 13. Emotions, Ephesians 4:30, and will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He performs the actions of personality. He teaches, John 14:26. He testifies, John 15:26. He directs, Acts 8:29 and 13:2. He guides, Romans 8:14. He warns, 1 Timothy 4:1. So, the Holy Spirit has the attributes of a person. He's not just a force or a thought. He is a person. Two of the most dramatic verses demonstrating the personality of the Holy Spirit are found in the book of Acts. And we'll just look at those. First of all, we see His call to service. His call to service, Acts 13:2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So, Barnabas and Paul were praying, they were serving God, they were fasting, seeking the will of God, and the Holy Spirit tells them and tells the church, and the Holy Spirit says, separate them to the work that I've called them into, and that was missionary work. The Holy Spirit told the church, these need to go out as missionaries. The Holy Spirit did that. And by the way, a force doesn't do that. A person does that. A person says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Also, we see the Holy Spirit's command to stop. Not just His call to service, but His command to stop. Acts 16 and verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So Paul is on his missionary journey. He's got his team with him, and they've been preaching, and they want to go to Asia to preach the gospel, and the Holy Ghost says, no, Don't go. He forbids them to preach the word in Asia. Well, it's not an idea that forbids you to preach the word in Asia. It is a person. It is God that says, don't preach the word in Asia. And of course, today, we're welcome to preach the word in Asia, but at that time, God was doing a different work, and maybe he already had people in Asia preaching. It would have been a waste of their time. But the point is that the Holy Spirit was directing them, telling them where to go. By the way, the Holy Spirit still does that today. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, stop. Don't do a certain thing. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but the Holy Spirit's told me that before. One time I had an invitation to go to Southern Ireland to fill in for a pastor while he was back in the States. And I just couldn't. I said I was going to do it, but then it just didn't work out. And finally, I contacted the guy and said, I can't come. It turned out. Okay, I'll tell this story real briefly. So I was over there, and my friend and I flew down, and my friend has particular insight. He's gifted by the Holy Spirit to see particular things. It wasn't Johnny, by the way. It was another friend of mine. I have more than one friend. But we flew down and talked to this pastor and everything, and on the way back, my friend said, you need to be careful about that situation. There's something off there. And it turned out the guy left, and he eventually just abandoned the church and left it and never went back to Ireland. And my friend talked to me on the phone. He said, Stephen, he was just going to leave you with it. Sometimes the Holy Ghost can speak to you through people and say, stop. Don't do this thing. Because he's a person. He's not just a force or an idea. By the way, he also has the titles of personhood. We'll examine two of them, Romans 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we see those two titles, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, and they indicate that he's a person. In this verse, Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ are used interchangeably. This demonstrates the fact that the Holy Spirit is one in substance with God the Father and God the Son. And theologians talk about that God is of one substance, so he's one person. The Bible teaches this, Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Also, Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We serve one God, not three different gods. One God. Amen. He's one in substance, but he exists in three persons. So again, looking at that verse in Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, this is just basic logic. God the Father is a person. Jesus Christ is also a person. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Son, and of one substance with them, therefore, he is a person. Just basic logic. Finally, it is 11:53. We have been moving at lightning speed. Finally, the Holy Spirit is deity. He is deity. He's God. For instance, to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. This is just examples of how the Holy Spirit is God, how the Bible teaches that. Now, where did people ever lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, it was in the early church, and it was a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5:3-4. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Incidentally, before we get to the end of this verse, that teaches us something important. All right? God believes, well, actually God says, that the money that you earn is yours. But when you give it to God, then it belongs to God. All right? That's important. Now, Ananias and Sapphira were not struck dead because they sold a piece of property and kept the money. They were struck dead because they lied to God about it. They sold the property, said that they were going to give the whole thing to God. Instead of giving the whole thing to God, they gave a little bit to God and they kept some for themselves. And they lied about it. And that's what the problem was. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now notice, the first verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And in verse 4, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God, because the Holy Spirit's God. He's deity. Number 2, the Holy Spirit has attributes that could only belong to God. For instance, He's omnipresent, meaning that He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Psalm 139, 7 through 10 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So there's nowhere where you can go where God's Spirit is not. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. By the way, some people may think you're omnipresent. Some people think that the pastor's omnipresent, and he can be everywhere, especially the pastor's wife. They think she's omnipresent and can be everywhere, but we're not omnipresent. We're just people. But the Holy Spirit is omnipresent because He's God. So He's everywhere. He's eternal. A characteristic, an attribute that can only be described of God. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Not only is He eternal, by the way, eternal means not just that He'll be forever, but that He never had a beginning and He'll never have an end. That's the idea of eternity. It's something that never has beginning and never has an ending. A concept that you can't think of, by the way. If you try and think back to how something could never have a beginning, it's just not possible. Because we're finite creatures. He is omnipotent, meaning He's all-powerful. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Think about what kind of power it would take to take the infinite God, put the infinite God in a human body to be formed inside the womb of a virgin. That's an all-powerful God that could do that. And the Bible says how that would happen, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And so, He is omnipotent, all-powerful. Number 3, the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son. This can be seen through Scripture's grouping together of the Father, Son, and Spirit. For example, we see this in the Great Commission. Everybody still with me? Grunt or say amen. Amen? All right, good. We are not going to have to send out the coffee vendors. We are not in an emergency situation. We see this in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. So you see how they're grouped together, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, shows the deity of the Holy Spirit. We see this in the plan of redemption, 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. By the way, we'll come back to this verse in a moment. elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit again. We see this in the apostolic benediction. That is an apostolic blessing. By the way, I may start doing this here. My wife has been telling me, people don't know when you've ended the service. Well, I always know when I've ended the service, but y'all don't. And she notices these things, that sometimes you're sitting there and saying, well, is it over yet? So I may start doing these things. When I was growing up, the preacher would just pronounce a blessing on the congregation from the Bible, and you would know that the service had ended. So I may try that. But we see it in the apostolic benediction, 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So you see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so if I were doing that as a blessing, I would just say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And then you all would know it's time to leave. Now, don't leave now, because we're not done. All right, but here we go. We see this also in the Trinity, 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The deity of the Son of God is shown through the grouping together of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. By the way, if you have trouble understanding that, don't worry, everybody does. But this might help. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. There are three different persons, but they're one in substance. They are one God. So we don't speak of three different gods. We have one God existing in three eternal persons. Much, and this is a flawed example, but every example is. It's much in the same way that H2O is the formula for water, ice, and steam. H2O is steam. H2O is water. H2O is ice. They're one formula, but they exist in three different forms. Again, a flawed example, but one's a solid, one's a liquid, one's a vapor. But Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God in three eternal persons. So the Holy Spirit's God. He's deity. The Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and with the Son. He's equal in person. By the way, the equality of the Holy Ghost, this is where groups get messed up. For instance, the Jesus only. We haven't seen that in a long time, but there are people, and this used to be wider spread, but there's people that form the Jesus only cult, and what they do is they overemphasize the Son to the diminishing of the Father and the Spirit. And other groups have overemphasized the Spirit or overemphasized the Father to the diminishing of the Son and Spirit. But I've got a quote here from Dr. Thaddeus Williams, who is a Bible professor, and I like what he says here. A biblical view of the Trinity demands that our theology is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A biblical view exalts one God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equally divine persons, each worthy of worship, love, and awe. He's equal in person. He's also equal in work. 1 Peter 1:2. This is the verse we read earlier. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now let's break this verse down. The Father selects or elects through foreknowledge. elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The Spirit sanctifies or sets apart through setting apart those who are chosen through sanctification of the Spirit. The Son saves through faith of the chosen and his shed and applied blood unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you see in that one verse, the three working together as one in salvation. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And finally, we see that he is third person, but equal. Now, we hear a lot, actually, I'm sure you've heard this over the years, that the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity. Who's ever heard that before? Okay, several of us. We are told that the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity, but the Bible does not say this. That's the interesting thing, the Bible doesn't say it. Theologians teach this because it explains the proper order in Scripture of the Spirit's manifestation and work. Now, when I was younger and I heard the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, I would think that the Father was most important, and then the Son, and then finally the Holy Spirit. But that's not actually why theologians use this. And we have a good explanation of this by Bible teacher Herbert Lockyer, who lived during the 1800s. And this is what he says. God the Father is the original source of everything, Genesis 1:1. God the Son follows in order of revelation, John 5:24 through 27. God the Spirit is the channel through which the blessings of heaven reach us, Ephesians 2:18. Thus the order of divine performance is from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit's called third, because he's third in his manifestation and work. But they're equal in importance. They're God. So in summary, the Holy Spirit, number one, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid to study him. Don't be afraid to learn about him. Don't be afraid to ask for him to fill you. Don't be afraid of the power of the Holy Spirit and of the person of the Holy Spirit. Number two, study the Holy Spirit. Let's study him. And that's what we're going to do over these weeks. We will be studying the Holy Spirit and learning more about him. And number three, be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can live a holy life. You want to live a holy life? You want to serve God? You want to enjoy the Christian life? You're bored in the Christian life, not enjoying it? Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Let him empower you to read and study the Word of God and to worship God and to sing to God and to praise God. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, we'll have a lesson on that. Be filled with the Holy Ghost, empowered by him, controlled by him, the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can live a holy life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I thank you for this study of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would apply this to our own lives, that we would, because our bodies are your temple, that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart for your service through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and through his filling. I pray if we know people that are not saved, it's going to take your Holy Spirit to convict them. I pray that Lord, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit to be able to witness to those people. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict those who don't know you as Savior. And then we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just bless this church with an anointing and a power of your Holy Ghost so that we could serve you in this place and see souls saved and see people drawn into your kingdom. We ask it, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Visit us on the web at thenationsforchrist.com and harmonybconline.com.